Verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or poverty, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you'll all memorize that paragraph and have it as your friend so you can live with it and take it with you every day, all day. What a wonderful statement of truth. And Paul does begin here with a statement of doctrinal truth about being predestined and called and justified and glorified. And Spurgeon calls these the golden links in the chain of God's providence. What a good way to put it, as he reviews the history of what God has done for us. And we come across that big word called predestined or predestination. It simply means God is reasonable and God is logical and God plans what he will do and then he acts out his plan. And before God created anything, he planned the creation. He planned your life and my life. He predestined us to salvation. And so we can rest and find comfort in that. Life is not left up to chance. Life is not a roll of the dice or the playing of the deck of cards. Life is with God and in his plan and what he has predestined. And those he predestined to salvation, he called. Now, call is a word that we relate to and we know about. We call each other on the phone. We can call children when they're out in the yard and they come home. And so God called us. He called his elect to salvation. And those whom he called, he justified. That is, he made them right with himself. And he gave us the very righteousness of Christ so that we are made right with him. There'll be no people who go to heaven who have not been made right with God. Now, why do we need to be made right with God? Well, because we were wrong. We were not righteous. We did not have the right relationship to him. It had to happen. He had to do it. He had to make us right with himself and give us the right relationship to him called justification. And some have defined justification this way: just as if I'd never sinned. So the problem of our sin is taken care of, and we are forgiven completely and totally. How much of our sin is forgiven? And how, to what degree are we justified? We are justified perfectly, totally, completely, all sin being taken care of, past, present, and future. That is the grace of God in what he has done for us, as Paul explains this doctrinal statement. Now, we're not only predestined, but we are called and justified and glorified. And here's a thing we look forward to, and yet in this text, it's been put in the past tense. He says, you have been glorified. Now, we look forward to the day when we will be in heaven, and we will have received a glorified body. We will be changed so that sin is no longer a part of our life. And that's going to happen. And yet, he put it in the past tense. Why could he do that? Because it's so certain. Because it's so guaranteed that by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can say we're already there. And we are just as sure of heaven as the people who are already there. So he begins with the doctrinal statement to say that whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. That is doctrinal truth. That is something to believe. And we are products of what we believe. If you can find out what a person believes, you will find out how they behave. We behave according to what we believe. Our conduct is determined by what we believe. That's why doctrinal truth is absolutely vital for our lives. Now, Paul has this famous verse going here, Romans 8:28, that we know that all things work together for good. So out of doctrinal truth, we have this comforting truth where he says, and we know. That's a point of assurance. Who knows this? We know. The Christians to whom he's writing, we Christian people know this. What do we know? We know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we know that. And how can we know that? We can know that because God does it. Because God works. And a fair translation of this verse would be, and we know that God works all things together for good. It isn't that events just happen to pile together and come out for good. It's because God arranges it. And he works all things together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. God works all things together for good. Now, we have a problem with that because we have fires and we have loss of life. We have all kinds of difficulties in our Christian life. Is that good? And we say no. And that's just humanly speaking. Can that be good? Well, in and of itself, it can't be, but what God can do with it can be. That's what He does. This is His promise. God works all things together for good. Every difficulty, every disappointment. One of the most important things in our life is how we handle disappointment. Everyone is disappointed. No one escapes disappointment. How we handle disappointment becomes a major factor in life. And here is a truth that helps us. And we know that God works all disappointments together for good. All tragedies, all heartaches, all sorrows, He works together for good. Now, events isolated are not for good. But when God gets through with it, it is for good. And He means everything that is in our life this morning and every event that will occur in our life, He means for our good. And He will work it that way. Now, if you're going to make a cake, which is going to be good, but you take the isolated ingredients and try to eat them, it's really not so good. I mean, when we get through here, do you want to have a cup of flour or 2 teaspoons of baking soda or whatever? No. But you mix them together. God makes it good. We can trust Him for that. No matter what condition of our life this morning, hold on to this truth. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love Him, to those whom He has called. That's a comforting truth that we need this morning. Now then, Paul follows up. And he says, since all of this is true, you've been predestinated, you've been justified, you've been glorified. He says, what shall we say then to these things? Or we could say, how shall we respond to this? You can't just read great truth like this and ignore it. You have to think about it. You have to deal with it. You have to say, yes, I'll believe that, or I'll reject it. How then shall we respond to these things? What are the reasonable responses? And so Paul helps us here as he runs through the responses with 4 questions and 4 answers. And the first question is this. Since God is for us, F-O-R, who can be against us? Now, he means ultimately and finally. And what he's referring to is God's commitment to us. And we have to settle this in life. Is God, is my Lord God Almighty for me or against me? If He's for me, no one can stand against me successfully. Now, does this mean we'll never have opposition or that there will be no one who stands opposed to us? No, we will have opposition. There will be those who oppose us. Can they be successful? No, they cannot. They cannot finally oppose us. So he's dealing with that fear of opposition. Since God is for us, who can be against us? No one can finally, ultimately oppose us because God is for us. Second question. Will God freely give us all things? Verse 32. Paul puts it this way. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with him freely give us all things. No good thing will be withheld from those whom God calls and justifies. And Paul writes to the Ephesians to say that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing, and we have all the riches of God's grace. And no Christian needs to feel that God has shortchanged him or her. He has not, and he does not, and he will not. The death and resurrection of Christ is absolutely effective and covers everything. The cross covers everything that God will give us. Now, the reasoning is this. God the Father gave us already heaven's most precious possession. Now, God owns everything. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, all the gold, all the silver, all the jewels. God owns everything. What could he give to those whom he loves that would be his utmost and his best? It would be Christ, his own Son. That's what he gave. God gave us heaven's best. Now, would he withhold anything else? If he's already given his best, he won't withhold anything else. The cross covers everything, which means it covers our redemption, our reconciliation, our regeneration, our justification, our sanctification, the forgiveness of our sin, the gift of eternal life, comfort and help and the power of the Holy Spirit now. God has given us everything now and for the future. And so Paul is answering these questions. Since God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one. Will God freely give us all things? Of course. Now thirdly, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? If you are a Christian, can you be accused? Yes, but can it be successful? No. Why? Because we are already justified by God. And as you study this chapter, you want to be sure to study verse 1, which reads to us, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." No condemnation. No, none at all. We cannot be condemned. The law cannot condemn us. Other people cannot condemn us. Satan cannot condemn us. They can try, but they will not be successful because God will never condemn or reject us. Now, how certain can we be of this? Well, we can be certain because of what we're reading here, but we can be certain because the verdict has already been declared. Not guilty, free, forgiven, pardoned, now and forever. Now, can this verdict be changed? No, it can't be changed. Can there be an appeal to a higher court? No, there is no higher court. God is the final and supreme judge, and he has declared us forgiven, justified, not guilty forever. It is God who justifies. It is Christ who died, rather that is risen again, who now lives as our representative in heaven, so that if there is an accusation, he is there in our defense. Now in 1 John, there's an interesting word that says he is our advocate. And what that means is he is our defense attorney, so that if an accusation comes, he defends us. We don't need to do that. So who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Well, if they try, they cannot win. And we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot lose our justification because it is secured by the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, this is something that can never be taken from us. What we did here this morning with the symbols of His body and His blood, we celebrate an event that has already occurred. At a point in time, the Lord Jesus Christ did die. He did rise from the dead, and that establishes what Paul is writing here. And one final question, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to list some of the possibilities. What are some things that might tend to do that? Peril, tribulation, distress, the pressure we face, the financial difficulties, health problems. Can anything do that? No. And Paul uses a strong word. He says, I am persuaded. I live with this conviction. I give my life to this truth. I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. That's how secure we are. We belong to Him. No one can do that, not even yourself. You say, well, Bill, what about my faith? What if I'm weak in faith? How do I keep my faith? God keeps your faith. God keeps you. It is not according to your performance. It's according to His commitment. Now, here's an important thing that we have to take with us. Live your Christian life off the strength of God's commitment to you, and not try to live off the strength of your commitment to Him. It's too weak. It fails too often. But His commitment to us is perfect. And when we dwell on that, in His security, in His power, in His law, we behave and we conduct ourselves appropriately to glorify Him, to express our faith in Him, and to trust in Him. So here is a response to communion. The security we have, the love of God from which we can never be separated. And this passage teaches us the importance of knowing and believing sound doctrine for our security and comfort and stability. Every human being is insecure. We all have insecurity. We all need comfort. We all need encouragement. We all need to be stable people. What does the world need to see from Christians? Not that we are sensational, not that we are spectacular, but that we are consistent, steady people who keep our word, who trust God, and have a consistent testimony. And that comes out of believing truth, like we've read this morning. Paul said, what shall we say to these things? How shall we respond? He told us how. And now it's for us this morning to think about that as we close the service. How are you responding? What will you do with this truth? Will you take it and receive it and live by it? Will I? That's the question. May God help us this morning, then, to respond to His truth and live off the strength of His commitment to us. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God Almighty, our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your death for us, to forgive us and to give us eternal life. We thank you for your resurrection to conquer death and bring the guarantee of our resurrection. And we thank you that you are alive this morning, that we serve a risen Savior. And we thank you for what you have done for us in freely giving us all things with our being justified and forgiven and glorified. We rejoice in that. Lord, our hearts are filled with gratitude and joy as we think about that we can never be separated from your love, and that no one can successfully accuse us or condemn us because you stand in our behalf. Thank you. Cause us to respond here and now with faith and with our life in the days to come, to live this out for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.